Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21. So if you got your Bible, John chapter 3. If you got one of the church Bibles, it's page 1065. A chapter you're probably familiar with, at least one of the verses anyway. So if you would, please follow along with me as we read through this. Starting in verse 1 of John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "Are you Israel's teacher?" said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Well, it is a great privilege and honor to be here today to speak with you all. Very, very thankful that Ollie would so graciously lend his pulpit, lend his microphone to me. The box says for his use only. So if you don't tell, I won't tell either. And he's not going to listen to this. You know, he's got a lot of things to do. So it'll be our secret. But very privileged, very honored. It's a wonderful thing. I'm real excited to be here because you're the happy campers. I know this because the only happy camper is someone not camping. And that's us. We've chosen wisely, and we're here today. But I'm also very excited because I love opportunities to get to talk about the Word of God, and especially to talk about passages like John chapter 3, which are really, this is one of the most pivotal chapters in the entire Bible, with John 3:16 being probably the most important verse in the entire Bible, the thesis statement of God's revelation. But today we are introduced by Jesus to something extremely important, and that is, how does one get to heaven? This is the big thing. You know, recognizing who God is an important thing, but ultimately it's like, well, how do I get to where God really is? You know, this is something we want to know. It's something Nicodemus wanted to know. And what Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus, as we've just read, is that in order to go to heaven, there must be a dramatic, fundamental change that happens in one's life. And without this change, you will never see heaven. It will be impossible. And when we begin to go through and look at these verses and break them down, we'll recognize how important this is. But life change happens all the time. You know, we all go through massive changes. Not necessarily the one Jesus is talking about. Most of us go through changes physically. I've got this theory that all Nans have a plot, have a plan. They're all in on the same thing. Every Nan's house I've been to all has the same wall. And you can prove my theory wrong or maybe prove it right. But every Nan's house I've been to has a wall that has loads and loads of pictures of family members, mostly of really old pictures. And I love it. It's my favorite thing when I would go to my Nan's house, and it's my favorite thing when I would visit my friend's Nan's house, is to see the old photos. At my Nan's house, she had all these old photos of, like, my father, you know, when he's in, like, year four, and he's got the school photo that's just been there for, you know, goodness, 40 years. It's just been hanging on this wall. And I thought that was the coolest thing ever when I was like, that's my dad at my age. And I just thought that was the coolest thing. And then there's, like, the little photo of me as a baby that it's like, I mean, I assume it's me. I don't remember taking the photo. They all tell me it's me, but it looks like a baby. But maybe your Nan has this too. You go that. And it's really fun when you visit someone else's house because it's like, ooh, I get to see what you looked like as a kid because you would never display that. But Nans are all proud to display these photos, which are really just a history of time and change of the family. But the thing is this, is if I were able to get a photo of all of us at age two and we were to cycle them through on the screen, it would be a fun game to try to figure out who is who. And there's I bet a few of you that are a spitting image of who you were at 2 years old, and we can see it. But then there's a few of us where it's like we would never in a million years guess that that was us at two. You know, because there's been so much change. We're drastically different. And thank goodness, if we were all the size of two-year-olds, you know, it's like, how will we drive cars? You know what I mean? How will we get anything out of the top of the fridge? Like, there's these things in life that would just never happen and do this. But change happens, and when we look at these photos and we remember past, we can really begin to see the life change that goes through. You know, how someone has changed over the years. We had a funeral at our church on Friday, and they had a lovely pamphlet of this person's life. And it was amazing. You know, I had never met this person before. We were just hosting this funeral, but it was amazing to go through and look at, you know, 40 plus pictures. And it's like you begin to understand someone's life as you go through from little to very, very old. And it's just an amazing thing to be able to have put together and see the change that one goes through. Well, Jesus here is talking about a change that happens on the inside, a change that you cannot see physically, but a change that, if not present, will keep one from going to heaven. And if that's the case, then we all should desperately want to know, well, what is that change and how do I make sure I have it if it's so vital? So if you would, we're going to follow along. We'll go verse by verse and kind of break this down a little bit. But starting in verse 1, we see now there was a Pharisee. This man named Nicodemus, we're given some descriptions of Pharisee. Man, Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, was a very small group of ruling. There was only 70-some odd men that would make this council. And he's a Pharisee. There were two major divisions theologically in Jewish day, which is nice. I feel like today in Christianity, there's like 100. I can't keep track of all these. There's new ones that pop up. I'm like, you believe what? How? The bunny said to you when? All these crazy things that come around. But back then, you had two types. You had the Pharisees, because that one's given for us. Does anyone remember the other one? Bible quiz? Sadducees. Now, one of these groups believes in a resurrection. The other one doesn't. And the way to remember is those who do not believe in a resurrection are sad, you see. No resurrection, They're just sad. So Nicodemus believes in a resurrection. You know, he is believing that there will be a day after he dies where he will come alive again to be with God. He's looking forward to this. To be a Pharisee was a hard thing to be. You know, Paul gives a pretty good laundry list of how what it took for him to become one of the very top and best Pharisees. Not an easy thing to do. But Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, which lets us know he's a very godly man. He is a part of the Sanhedrin, which means he's an older gentleman who's well-respected and been given authority to help rule under the leadership of Rome, but has been delegated with that. And this is not something that he would have just gotten out of money or power, but something that would have been earned by his character and reputation in the community. Jesus tells us a little bit later that he is a teacher of the Bible. These are wonderful accolades to have. Nicodemus would have been a very well-respected, godly man in his society. So, verse number two, he came to Jesus at night. Why nighttime? We're not really sure. The only thing we can be confident on is he wanted a private sit-down. Jesus would be swamped by day. At night, you get a private sitting. And so Nicodemus books a time to sit down with Jesus for a private conversation. He says this, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs you are doing unless God were with him." He gives Jesus the title rabbi. To be a rabbi was an important title. You don't just get this. You would go to years and years, you would spend your life training to become a rabbi. But yet throughout the Bible, how many times does Jesus refer to rabbi? Dozens and dozens and dozens of times, which go to show you that even at 30 years old, Jesus' knowledge and understanding of the Word of God was so great, he was given the title honorarily as rabbi. We have no written record that he ever trained to be one, but yet doing this. So by Nicodemus giving him a title that you wouldn't just flippantly use, this isn't like being polite. This isn't like, you know, something that you would use commonly of just showing reverence. This is a very important title. And so to do this shows great respect for Jesus. Then Nicodemus acknowledges something. You have to be a teacher who comes from God. Everything you're saying, you must have learned from God. His proof for that was the miracles that Jesus did. No one could do the miracles you are doing unless God were with them. You know, the proof that Jesus speaks truth is the miracles backing it up. And this is a common thing, especially when you go back into the Old Testament, which Nicodemus would have memorized most of, which is impressive, is that time and time and again, the proof that someone comes from God is the ability to do miracles. This is why it was so important that God told Moses to perform miracles in order to prove that he does speak before God. Like, the reason we can trust the first five books of the Bible is that Moses backed them up with the power of God. God validated Moses' saying through miracles, and Jesus does the same thing. And anywhere else you see miracles in the Bible, which is only done by a handful of people in very few places, it's always to validate the message and messenger of these things. And so now we've got a picture of Nicodemus, right? We understand who he is. We understand a little bit of who he thinks Jesus is. Jesus cuts straight to the point, and I love it. Skips the chit-chat. We're not going to talk about the weather. We're not going to talk about this now. Jesus is going to the heart of it. Jesus replied, verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This is the big thing. This is the thing everyone wants to know. How can I be confident? How can I be 100% sure that when I breathe my last breath on earth, I will breathe my next breath in heaven? How does one know? Well, Jesus is going to give the answer. As a matter of fact, this is the kind of commonality throughout almost every teaching in the Gospel of John of Jesus. He is talking about and describing what does it take to enter heaven. And you'll begin to notice he talks about the same thing over and over. It's just every time he teaches, he comes at it from a different angle. Therefore, as we, who have all of the Gospel of John in front of us, we can begin to compound all of these teachings together and have a very thorough, detailed explanation of how does one get to heaven. But this is a crucial one. He tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. No born again, no heaven. It is that simple. It is black and white, A or B. There is no options. It is just born again or not. Now Nicodemus, very confused. Because Nicodemus does what a lot of people do with Jesus. They don't get it, right? Which gives me all the relief in the world. I don't know how many times I've sat there and I'm like reading, I'm like, I just don't get this. I'm reading my Bible, I'm like, I don't get it. Or I hear a sermon, I'm like, I just don't get it. Like, you're not alone. Even Nicodemus, whose job was teaching the Bible to people, still doesn't get it all the time. But that's fine. Jesus is going to explain more and more and more. So, verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asks, surely they cannot enter a second time to their mother's womb. Nicodemus is thinking physical. How are you born again physically? That's impossible. Jesus is not going to be talking about the physical birth. He's going to talk about a spiritual birth. And when he means born again, what he's saying is you are born physically first, and then you must be born spiritually. And without that second birth, without that spiritual birth, no heaven. Only those who have been spiritually born can enter heaven. So let's go, verse 5. We'll kind of break some of these things down. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Now this would bring back a lot of passages in the Old Testament that Nicodemus would know. Probably, most likely, Ezekiel would pop into mind. But to be born of water and Spirit, water throughout the Old Testament has this connotation of cleansing, this cleaning. And Jesus is saying, listen, unless you have your spirit is cleansed, unless you clean your spirit, you can't enter heaven. Now, for many of you, if you've been around church long enough, you've read your Bible long enough, this makes perfect sense, right? Because what did Jesus die for? He died for our sins. And why do we ask Jesus into our life? We ask him to take away our sins. You know, it's what Isaiah talks about, this idea even though we are red as crimson, he washes us white as snow. It's like literally this cleansing, this washing away of our sin. This is what it means to be born again. Right? If you've got your Bible, turn back with me to John chapter 1, verse 12. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, yet to all who did receive him, talking about those who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not under natural descendants, nor of human decision or a human will, but born of God. How are you born spiritually? Well, God is the one who does this. God is the only one who can take sin away. Jesus is the only one who can take your sin away. And so Jesus is saying, it's like, hey, unless there is a spiritual cleansing that happens in your life, you don't go to heaven. And this is why it's so important that it's not just showing up to church. It's not just saying Jesus and praying to Jesus. It's you need Jesus to take the sin away from your life. If there is no spiritual cleansing, it doesn't matter how many times you came to church. It doesn't matter how much money you gave to missions. It doesn't matter how much time you sacrificed serving. Those are all great and wonderful things. But if you've never had a change that happens on the inside of spiritual cleansing, it's all for naught. Because you don't get to heaven by going to church. You don't get to heaven by doing good things. You only get to heaven by being born again, by becoming alive spiritually. We continue on, verse number 6. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, and the spirit gives birth to spirit. So humans make humans, and God, the Spirit, makes spiritual things. And it's a capital S, if you notice that, in verse 6, for the first spirit, and a lowercase s for that, because it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes your spirit come alive. And this is why, you know, Jesus says, hey, it's important for me to leave so that the Helper can come. Talking about the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who comes into your life at that moment of salvation, at that moment where you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and he brings your spirit alive. And then as we're told in Corinthians by Paul, that our bodies now become a temple for the Holy Spirit. He will live permanently in us until that day of redemption where we are brought to heaven, where we are brought into the presence of God. Verse 7, you should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So does everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now in the Greek, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. The Greek word for wind is also pneuma. Wind and spirit mean the same thing. And so this is a wonderful play on words in Greek, you know, where he's using the same word to mean things. But this is a great way to understand the Holy Spirit. It's like, oh, I can't see the Holy Spirit. How do I know he exists? And well, what does Jesus say? You can't see the wind. How do you know it exists? All right, I can feel it. I can see its effects on things. So it is with the Holy Spirit. You may not be able to see the Holy Spirit in someone's life, but you will see the effect of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. There will be a change that happens in them. There will be evidence of his presence. Just as there is always evidence of the presence of wind, there will always be evidence to the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person or place. Always. You just have to be observant. Now, a lot of times we take wind for granted. We just get used to it. And then we usually don't notice it until it gets dramatic in one end where there's a lot of wind or just goes away. Where I grew up in Kansas, it's like minimum 20-mile-an-hour wind. You know, most weeks you'll get a 60-mile-an-hour wind. I remember trying to ride my bike in an 80-mile-an-hour wind, and so I took it as a cross because I thought that'd be better than riding into it, which is like going uphill forever. And, you know, crosswind, it's like you're leaning like this to try to stay straight, you know, and if it ever stops, you just like, boom, you know, you zip really far. When we drive cars on the motorway in Kansas, you got the steering wheel kind of cocked like this, and then you go under a bridge overpass and you have to, you know, and you get really good at that, because if you don't, you just swerve over a lane and you pray no one's there, which is typically true in Kansas. There's more cows than people. That's what you got to look out for. But there's evidence. The Holy Spirit, so important. Now, Jesus is explaining something that I would think most of us in the room, we get it. We understand this. Probably because you've read more of the Bible than just John chapter 3. You've got the privilege of all the New Testament and almost 2,000 years of wonderful Bible teaching that has come along with it. But Nicodemus is still confused. And so verse 9, how can this be? How can this be, Nicodemus said. And then Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? It's like your job's to teach people, and you don't understand this? You don't understand spiritual cleansing, something that the Old Testament has talked about? It's not like this is a new concept Jesus introduced. The Holy Spirit, like Old Testament has promised this coming spiritual cleansing over and over and over and over again. But there are going to be three things we see in the next couple verses that Nicodemus lacks. And the reason that he has these things in his life is why he can't be born again. And there is a commonality to today. If these three things are present in your life, then you cannot be born again. Right? The first one we see in verse number 10. does not understand. What does Jesus say? He says, you do not understand. So he lacks understanding. You see, a lot of people, what keeps them from being born again is they just don't understand what Jesus is offering. They don't understand the problem of sin. They don't understand the need of forgiveness of sin. They don't understand what eternity is. This is why evangelism is so important. This is why the Great Commission is go to all the world. We need to help people understand the importance. Nicodemus does not understand. And we go on to verse 11. He says, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. The second thing is that Nicodemus has not accepted the testimony of Jesus. And there's a whole lot of plurals going on because it's not just Nicodemus. It's all of the Jewish leaders. They don't accept what Jesus says. And so it's one thing to understand the teaching of Jesus, right? But it's a next step to accept it. To say, this is true. You can understand it, but refuse to accept it. And so Nicodemus has got two accounts against him. He does not understand, and he does not accept. Now, from this point on to the end of this passage, over the next 10 verses, there is going to be one word that is used 7 times. And it is going to be a theme word. And it is a word that you would all immediately guess if I were to say, hey, can you think of a theme word for the New Testament? And that's the word believe. Belief is so important. What do we want people to do? What do you have to do in order to find salvation? You must believe in Jesus. Yes? But in order to believe, you have to understand and accept. And then comes the third one, belief. Verse 12, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? You know, Jesus has just explained to him, how does someone on earth get to go to heaven? You must be born again. And if Nicodemus is unwilling to believe how you get into heaven, well, why would Jesus begin to tell him what heaven's about? You ain't going there. You don't need to know what it's about. Like, why am I going to explain something if you can't even accept the door? Like, this is the entrance, and you're like, nah, that's not how you get there. And it's like, well, then what else am I going to tell you? You know? Then Jesus says something pretty profound in verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. It's like, how are you going to understand anything unless someone's been there? It's like, who else is going to tell you about heaven? Go find someone who's been there and can come back and tell you about it. It's like going to heaven is a one-way ticket. Like there's no return journeys from heaven. Like you can't have someone who goes and then comes back. The only exception is Jesus. He came from there. So who better to tell you what heaven is than the person from heaven? Who better to tell you how to get to heaven than the one who created heaven and ultimately creates the way to heaven through the cross? Then Jesus says something in verse 14 that is super profound. Super profound. He says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. This is a reference back to Numbers chapter 21. I know a lot of you, you do your Bible reading plan, and we usually quit before Numbers. If you've never read Numbers, it's great. I know Leviticus gets a little monotonous. All of these, they're all very important, but it's just a long list of what the Levites need to do. If you can get through that, Numbers does get back to a lot more narrative. It's very much more like Exodus and Genesis. But there's an amazing story that happens in Numbers 21 where the people of Israel have once again complained. They're murmuring to God. God gets upset and he sends poisonous snakes throughout the camp, and anyone who gets bit by the snake dies. And so the people of Israel, they realize, they go to Moses, they beg Moses, can you please ask God to make this stop? And instead of God just causing it to stop, God did something very unique. He asked Moses to make a bronze snake and hang it up on a pole, put it in the middle of camp. and then told God to tell all the people of Israel, if you are bit by a snake, go look at this metal snake on a pole, and you'll be healed, and you won't die. And so Moses does, and that's what happens. People look at it, don't do this. So Jesus is going to make a comparison here, something that Nicodemus will understand, probably not to the entirety of what Jesus is going to do until after the resurrection, but he does get this. Just as how the people of Israel, who had a problem of poison in their life that was going to kill them physically, needed to look at this bronze snake to be saved physically, so do everyone who has a spiritual problem in their life of sin, if they look to Jesus, will not die spiritually of their sin. One is a physical, one is a spiritual. But the analogy is beautiful. And ultimately, we understand through all of this what Jesus says, that what happened physically was done just so that Jesus could be able to describe what happened spiritually. And Jesus was also hung up on a pole. We just call it a cross. And all who look to Jesus will be saved spiritually, which is what the rest of this passage goes on to describe. You know, chapter 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The amazing thing about Nicodemus is this is not where his story ends. Most people who meet Jesus, we never hear of him again. It's kind of a one and done thing. You know, they show up, they get an amazing miracle, they hear an amazing teaching, and that's it. We never know what happens to them. Nicodemus shows up two more times in the Gospel of John. Shows up in chapter 7, where all the Pharisees are getting very, very upset at Jesus. And Nicodemus stands up and says, hey, I think you should all sit down and hear him out. And they get really mad at him. Nicodemus in chapter 3 did not understand, accept, or believe Jesus. But by chapter 7, he wants others to have a sit-down with him because this night changed him. But the big thing about Nicodemus is he shows up in John chapter 19. And he shows up at what would most people would assume the most inopportune time. Jesus has just died on a cross. And no one is willing to take his beaten and bloody body off the cross, clean it, wrap it, and put it in a tomb, except for two men, both Sanhedrin, both wealthy, godly Jewish men who are willing to risk their reputation for the rest of their life to bury Jesus, probably not even knowing that he was going to come back to life 3 days later. But the amazing thing is while Nicodemus does not accept, does not understand, and does not believe in John chapter 3, we can know confidently by the end of the Gospel of John, he has done those things. He has become born again. So this brings us to our conclusion. No one goes to heaven unless they're born again. You and I will not go to heaven unless we are born again, unless there is a spiritual cleansing, unless we understand what Jesus offers, we accept his teaching, and we believe in him as those who looked at that serpent so that they would not die. We look to Jesus so that knowing that if we look to him, we will not die spiritually. That is what it means to become born again. It is something that happens in a moment. In a second. And so the question I have for you today is, have you ever been born again? Has there been a time and a place where you finally understood, accepted, and said, you know what? I am ready to believe in Jesus as my Savior. Has it ever happened? I'll never forget the day I did that. That was the day I went from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. It was the day that God pronounced me born again, just as a doctor did on the 13th of September 1988 at 10:31 p.m., announced me born physically. There is a time and date and place where I became born again spiritually. Has that ever happened? If it's never happened, or you're unsure, because there's a lot of people that are walking around the streets of London who say they believe in Jesus, but they don't understand his teaching. And Jesus has already said, if you don't understand, how can you believe? If you're not sure, then don't leave this building today without being sure. I would love to sit down with you. And one of the elders will sit down. You, Mark, dudes, we would love nothing more than spend a few minutes after service making sure you know where you will go when you die. But for those of us who are born again, do you recognize the massive change that happened in your life? It is something more drastic than your two-year-old photo to your photo today. It is a bigger change than that has happened. You have been so fundamentally changed on the inside when the Holy Spirit came in and cleansed your spirit that it is an unrecognizable difference. But the question I have for you, and really even for myself, is that change on the inside, is it evident in the way we live on the outside? Has something that has so radically changed us, do our neighbors see it? Do our family see it? Do our coworkers see it? Do our kids see it? If not, then what can we do different this week to help people recognize and see that Jesus has changed our life when we became born again? What an amazing thing. We're getting ready to sing a song in a minute, but I would love to give you maybe just a moment to have a time of reflection with God. To just really either sit there and say, God, help me learn how to be born again. Or maybe just have a chance to say, God, thank you so much